From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me," and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. He wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you of posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." We come to Genesis 45, we see a very dramatic scene. Joseph is revealing himself to his brethren. He hadn't seen them in 20 years. Now he can't refrain or restrain his emotions. He's not just weeping or crying, but he's weeping aloud, the Bible says, verse 2. And even though he had pushed everyone out of the room, the Bible says that even the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard the sobbing that was taking place. I want to preach on this thought this morning. Real men do cry. Now, I know when we talk about emotions, especially in this generation, most of you grew up in a generation where men simply didn't cry for any reason at all. And now we've changed generations, and this is a generation that just cannot seem to control their emotions. When we talk about Joseph and his weeping, I've seen men, real men, tough men, men of God, weep, but they wept over the right things. This generation is crying over the wrong things. Weeping because they've been hurt, weeping because they've been offended, weeping because they don't agree with someone or something. And the question is, where do we see and when do we see Joseph crying? It wasn't in the pit. Now that's where most people cry. I think if we could go back in time and look down into that pit and see Joseph down there, he knew the evil intentions of his brethren. He knew they hated him. He knew they had something in mind that was going to most likely bring death. And he wasn't down there feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't crying crocodile tears. He wasn't crying tears of frustration or tears of anger, tears of hatred. That's what most tears are about, personal frustration. Most tears are about personal pain. That's not what we see in the life of Joseph. These are tears of joy, not tears of grief. We don't see Joseph crying when he was falsely accused. This is the time a lot of people cry. They get an accusation or they get attacked. Sometimes it's not even that the accusation is totally false. It's just they have no way of defending themselves, and so they get frustrated and in their grief shed tears. We don't see Joseph crying in prison. Now, of all places where someone ought to shed tears, possibly, it'd be prison. These kind of circumstances would merit tears, but those are not the places we find Joseph crying. Because if you cry in those circumstances, you cry in those places, those are tears that involve anger, frustration, and bitterness. And if we see any characteristic in the life of Joseph, his greatest quality that we can talk about, his greatest characteristic was his ability to forgive. He's someone that didn't live weighed down by his past or by that which he had suffered. And this moment, when it arrives, here's why he can cry tears of joy and not grief, because he'd forgiven his brethren a long time ago. Amen. Let me define forgiveness for just a moment. Forgiveness means to give up resentment or any claim to vengeance. Forgiveness in the Bible is the canceling of all debt. How many notice when God talks about forgiveness in the Bible, He normally mentions money and a great debt owed that was forgiven. That means it was absolutely canceled. Now, here's sometimes how we talk about forgiveness, is if it were the ability to totally forget something evil that took place in our lives. Now, God has that ability. God chooses to have that ability. Man does not have that ability. Now, if you can totally forget all the evil that happened to you, I've got bad news, because you're in the initial stages of dementia or Alzheimer's. Because the rest of us are humans, and you know what we do? We remember those things. That doesn't mean we're bitter simply because we remember those things. If you want to do a true test whether or not you're living bitter, there are several biblical ways to find that out. But if you just go according to God's standards and say something happened to me, and I remember that, but I've canceled absolutely 100% of the debt. Let me give you an example. I have a parking spot right there in the front door, but it's in a very tight spot in the parking lot. And three times over the past 18 months, I've had someone back into my car, put their signature on my vehicle. Now, I remember clearly all three of those times. I won't do it this morning. I can name all three of those people. But here's what I did. In all three cases, I looked those people in the eye and said, it's not a big deal. It's forgiven. The debt is canceled. At no time did I have any of those three pay for the damages of the vehicle. Matter of fact, the second time it happened, I had just recently fixed my vehicle. I'm talking about within 7 days. Fixed, painted, repaired, beautifully perfect, and bam. Now, I'm not saying that to make someone feel bad. I'm saying that to the contrary. I can say in all honesty, it did not change my relationship. All three of those people are seated in this auditorium this morning. I think all three could verify it hasn't changed our relationship a bit. Because I can say truly that debt was canceled. I'm not going to allow something like that to ever affect our relationship. But isn't it amazing the things that can happen in our lives? Not the size of the offense, but the closeness, the proximity of the offense. You don't mind if someone else's car was totaled, but if yours is scratched, now it's a big deal. And in this case, we see this moment. Joseph is not upset. These are not tears of frustration, because a long time ago, he had looked at that great debt, the harm, the hurt that they'd caused him, and he had said, this is forgiven as much as I can. It is forgotten. I'm not dealing with the pain. Now, here's what you do to examine if there's any bitterness in your heart. You take the hurt test. All of us at some time in life have suffered hurt. We suffered pain. Maybe there was a cut. Maybe there was a break of a bone. And maybe there was a fracture. So what we did, we went to the doctor, or we found some ointment, or we got it stitched up. And within a matter of weeks or months, depending upon the seriousness of the injury, we overcame the pain that we had experienced. Now, if your child has a cut and 6 months later you shake his hand and he says, ouch, Mom, that really hurt, you would say, okay, we've got a problem. That should not still be hurting you 6 months later. If that child breaks a bone and 2 years later they're standing on the sideline watching a basketball game, you say, why don't you go play? Well, my arm hurts. You're going to say, we're going to have to go back to the doctor because something didn't heal physically or mentally. Something hasn't healed. There's an issue here. So the fact that we experience pain in life is normal. There are hurts. There are tragedies. There are painful things that we have suffered. But if 2 years later, 4 years later, you're speaking with someone and they're still saying, ouch, over something that they suffered 4 years ago, now you're saying there's a spiritual infection here. Because that spot shouldn't be sensitive 5 years later. There wasn't a complete healing that took place. So Joseph is not hurt. He's not carrying this pain. So many decades later would be carrying still the anger, the frustration over what took place in the home and the hatred that was suffered. But not Joseph. This debt had been totally canceled. Forgiveness means no revenge is desired. Now, we classify revenge as a baseball bat. That's not exactly the way we take revenge. Sometimes revenge is manifested in simply hoping that someone else that hurt us suffers wrongdoing in their life. Right. Hearing about a negative experience that they suffered and saying, praise the Lord for that. They lost their job? Hallelujah. They got in an accident? That is just too bad. That's called the desire for revenge in bitterness. If you seek revenge, you'll speak negative of them when given the opportunity. Just trying to defame them or hurt someone else's opinion of that person. You know, he's a good person. He's got a few issues, but other than that, that's called revenge. You're trying to put in the mind of someone else bad thoughts concerning their character. That was not Joseph. Joseph was a man that determined, life is short. I'm not going to spend a moment here bitter. I'm not going to live frustrated. I think all of us understand the destructive nature of bitterness. And we know Joseph would have never gotten to this place had he held bitterness in his heart and carried that through these circumstances with him. Now, this is a verse that we mention often, but I believe it's one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Go with me to Hebrews 12. Keep your finger here in our text. Bitterness is one of those subjects we have to preach on at least once a year because it's so common, a sin that Satan uses so constantly. But here's what we see in Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, that's a key phrase. I would circle that. When it comes to bitterness, we have to constantly examine our own hearts and lives and look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So we know bitterness is a result of failing to live daily in the grace of God. What happens? That root under the surface, normally that no one else could see, that root of bitterness springs up and troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. What's the result? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Now, here's how we know that Joseph had not gotten bitter, because the fruit on the tree that results from the root of bitterness is profaning the holy and falling into sexual sins. Now, you know what we don't see in the life of Joseph? We don't see someone that's angry at God and profaning that which is holy. To the contrary, he's maintaining holiness. And you know why he could resist the temptation of sin in Potiphar's house with this beautiful woman that's constantly tempting him? Had there been any bitterness at all, where would Joseph have found himself? Committing adultery with this woman. There's bitterness in the marriage, normally it will result in adultery. If there's bitterness in a young person, normally it will result in fornication. And if there would have been bitterness in the heart of Joseph, it would have been revealed sooner or later in him profaning that which was holy, especially living in Egypt without accountability, living in Potiphar's house with this constant temptation. Now, here's what we don't see him doing, chapter 45. He's not crying tears of frustration saying, do you know what it felt like to be cast into a pit? Do you understand how my heart was wrenched from my body? Do you understand the pain that was caused when I couldn't hug Dad's neck and I was separated from you all and the sheep, the beautiful sheep that were left behind? He doesn't mention any of that. Right. Now, here's the difference between normal people that live frustrated by life's problems and people that have established in their life the ability, the reflex of forgiveness. They've made it a reflex. Because when you hear the two sides talk, Joseph expects them to react as he does, and they expect him to react as they do. Two totally different perspectives. So they're expecting to be killed because that's the way they've lived, reacting to frustration. And he's expecting them not to be upset because that's the way he's lived. So whether that's here, Genesis 50, we see their nervousness. Well, why don't you kill us? Because that's what they would do. Why don't you hate us? Because that's the way they would respond. And he's saying, I don't need you disturbed. I'm not disturbed. But neither side can see each other's perspective because they are people that have lived frustrated and hateful and mean, spirited and bitter. And he's someone that constantly was purging himself of those things. Now, let me tell you the very basis of his life and his forgiveness. We find this principle in Matthew 5:8. And here's what's so incredible about the life of Joseph. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't know the book. He hadn't read Matthew 5. He hadn't read Ephesians 4. He hadn't even heard or been taught about the Day of Atonement, the Old Testament chapter on forgiveness. He didn't know anything about the cross. He didn't know the book, but he knew the author of the book. He knew God. And that was enough for him to understand principles of forgiveness. But Matthew 5:8 says this, blessed are the what? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we look at that as they shall see God at another moment in the future in heaven. I think it's a whole lot deeper than that. In life, in evil circumstances, the pure in heart. I'm not talking about the pure in flesh, because, boy, we're good at this. We can make sure the flesh looks good and clean, and so no matter what kind of bitterness we're harboring in our heart, we can always make it appear to others with a tie and a suit and a dress and a Bible and a smile on the face as if we were pure in heart. No, God didn't say anything about pure in flesh. He says, blessed are pure in heart. It is something much deeper than the surface. The pure in heart shall see God. How is it that Joseph saw God in all of these circumstances? It was this single characteristic that we see continually in his life, this ability to purge, this ability to forgive, this ability to move on, this resistance and resilience that we see in him. How are people resilient? It's called pure in heart. Now, the body, I want to talk about this carefully, but we need an illustration here. There's nothing more devastating to the body than the inability to rid itself of toxins. You got to thank God for your digestive system, because if your body can't go through that process and purge, you'll build up toxins and you'll die. That's what cancer does inside the intestines. It eliminates your ability, the ability of the body to do what it naturally needs to do. And it doesn't matter what organ or your digestive system or whatever you're dealing with, it's got to function properly by getting rid of toxins. And if you can't, now here's what the doctors do. There's a thing called a catheter, and that helps your body do what it can't do on its own to purge and eliminate those toxic wastes. And Joseph said, I'm going to live a clean and wholesome life. A pure heart means I've got to constantly be ridding myself of those toxins. And here's what we do spiritually. We allow ourselves, we get in the habit. An unhealthy spiritual body collects toxins. The spiritual organs are not working. So instead of getting rid of that, we build it up for days and weeks. We know what that would do in a body after a few days or weeks. The danger presents. And we're talking about something that would kill you. Now we take it for granted because God so established that in our body, it's natural until something happens or an organ stops working or cancer devastates the body. But we take it for granted for the first 40, 50, or 60 years of life. And then when something happens and we no longer can take it for granted, we're going to the doctor and the doctor's trying to figure out a way to help our body eliminate toxins. We go into panic mode because we understand there's something wrong with me. I can't get rid. My pancreas is no longer functioning. My gallbladder is no longer functioning. My digestive system is no longer functioning. And it's creating all these toxins in the body that are devastating my health. Why can't we see that on a spiritual level? Here's what God says. Blessed are those that are pure in heart. They shall see God. Now, Pastor, I can't understand why I just see this person. I can't understand why I just see this problem. I can't understand why it's just consuming me, because there's an impurity in the heart, and it's impossible to see God when you're dealing with these impurities. Here's what Joseph did. He's continually ridding himself of these toxic thoughts and attitude and spirit because he's suffering evil on a continual basis. And here's what I'm convinced of. God's ability to use you is based upon your ability to handle the evil that life will throw at you and your ability to forgive. And God says, if you live on this level where you can't get past injustices in life, I can't take you to a level of service beyond first grade, second grade. I can't use you if you're not functioning properly spiritually, if you can't keep a pure heart, if you can't forgive. And Joseph was headed to the palace, and God said, before you ever get there, I'm going to do this little test. And it has to be in your heart to consistently, to constantly forgive. Because if you're struggling, if you're caught up, if you're not functioning properly in your spiritual life, and you're frustrated at this person and that person and this thing and that thing, you're constantly reacting and you're angry because of this injustice and this unfairness and this problem, God says, hey, you've already told me you can't go any further in my use of you, for you. Joseph was a big man. He was bigger than these problems. Little people just get caught up in little things. Constantly caught, the still Psalms 119, 165, that great verse that says, great peace have they which love that law, and nothing shall offend them. You never hear that mentioned anymore. Right. Preaching pulpits is too convicting. We're trying to find a way to eliminate that verse from our Bibles. Nothing shall offend them. How is it that Joseph knew all these principles before they were ever written? He predated these writings. But he was determined. Got a short life and a lot to do, and I can't waste my energy. We waste too much time and too much energy in any kind of frustration and bitterness and anger in life. It takes a lot of energy to sustain. How many of you have come to that realization? The older you get, the less energy you have. So you, Pastor, I wish I could get one of those five-hour energies. Well, let me tell you something much better than that. What will keep you from needing one of those five-hour energy bottles is eliminating all the effort and time that you are using in order to sustain your hurts and frustrations in life. If you wouldn't get angry with others and angry with the little things in life and angry in traffic and angry with the children and angry with the dog and angry with the mailman and angry with the spouse and angry with the boss and angry with the co-worker, and then you would have additional energy to use to become successful. These are not bitter tears. How many understand that?
Yes, sir. Amen.
You would think with all the principles in the Bible about forgiving that we'd be quick to forgive. What is it that creates in our heart the inability to forgive? What creates that? It's pride. That inability to forgive is based upon the requirements that we put on people. And say, okay, I will forgive you as long as you can meet these three or four or five requirements. So the first one is, absolutely, you must seek me out and apologize. Now, how common is that? How many of you can say, you know, strangely enough, in my life, I have people do that all the time. Come look me up, just apologize for what they did and their behavior and their spirit. And because they did that, I was there to measure the sincerity of their apology. Now, first of all, if you're waiting for an apology, aren't you glad that Joseph was never waiting for an apology from his brethren? He would, 20 years later, he'd still be waiting. And even when they came, we don't find a sincere apology. How many of you have ever been hurt by someone else? Let's just be honest. You have, in your life, at that moment, you've had this moment, you're waiting for an apology. It's not going to come, and Joseph has waited 20 years for an apology. No, sir. He's moved on. He's moved past. He's forgiven. He's forgotten. He's not waiting for an apology. And you're going to harbor bitterness in your heart if you're waiting for an apology from someone else. We're not careful. We'll say, I'll forgive if this person merits forgiveness. And the first way to merit forgiveness is by seeking me out and apologizing. And the moment they apologize, I'll be ready. If it's our next requirement is if it's sincere enough and heartfelt enough. Isn't it amazing that we consider ourselves to have the ability to measure sincerity. Well, Pastor, you know, he kind of gave me a half-hearted apology. How do you know? Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't hold us to the same standard that we hold others to? Aren't you glad that God doesn't wait to forgive us based on us seeking him out for an apology? Let me ask you this. How many times this week did you go to God with repentance in your heart and apology on your lips, asking for the forgiveness of specific sins? Isn't it amazing that we set a higher standard than God does? And our lack of forgiveness stems from the fact, doesn't matter what God did for me, it doesn't matter that God's already forgiven and forgotten. Previous, Calvary is previous, 2,000 years previous, all that was nailed to the cross, all of it was forgiven. He chose to forget, but I have a higher standard than God. And although I don't always apologize, and though I'm not always sincere, I'm going to make sure that although they've been forgiven by God, that I still hold them to my standard. You know why Joseph remained pure in heart? Because his requirement said, it's not up to them, it's up to me. It's not dependent upon what they do or what they're doing or even if they recognize what they're doing. I don't need them to approach me. I don't need them to pause. Can you imagine 20 years later, there's absolutely no bitterness in his heart because when they come, he says, you don't need to be concerned. You don't need to be worried. I don't need you to hug my neck. I don't need you to apologize all these years later. I don't need you to fear for your life. God was in this and God did this and God put it together. And you've long been forgiven. That sin has long been forgotten. And when he talks about it, now someone that is holding bitterness in their heart, they're remembering every detail. Had Joseph been bitter, how would he have mentioned this moment 20 years ago, you guys did some mean things to me. I mean, you could have been caught. You ripped my coat off. You scraped me up. You threw me down in there. You didn't even care. I was only worth a few pieces of silver. Come on, guys. You couldn't have asked for at least 100 pieces of silver. You know how much that's hurt. I've tried to move past that over the years, and I just can't. That's bitterness. Bitterness is still holding on to the details of the suffering, the moment, the problem, the hurt, the pain. And Joseph said, I have no requirements here. Those that can't forgive, it's because they've made requirements that God doesn't hold us to. Oh, we have the requirement. You know what? You may apologize and ask for forgiveness and even be sincere, but I have one last requirement, and that's that you never do that again. Can you imagine if God would hold us to that standard? I'm going to forgive you. You've apologized and you've done it sincerely, but I just need you to do one thing. Never repeat again that same sin. How many of you notice that the things that you confess are the same sins that are committed over and over and over and over again? How do we limit our forgiveness? Based upon repetition. That's why Peter asked Christ, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And then he looks over at James. This brother, 7 times, because he's already committed that sin against me, 6 times. And what's Christ say? 7 times 70. Not because he wanted Peter to count the next 490 times that James offended him, but because he wanted Peter to understand our requirement upon people should not be in order. You apologize and you be sincere and never commit that sin again, and then I will graciously and lovingly and kindly forgive you. So when we talk about these tears in this meeting, this encounter, Joseph could not refrain himself, and I thank God for men of God that I've watched cry over souls. I've never seen a single man of God cry for himself. And even if he's mentioning something that he suffered in life, he's not crying over his hurt, his pain, his suffering. I've seen men of God at an altar cry over souls. I've watched men of God cry over a lost member in the family. I've watched men of God, but it's always crying over a church member, a wayward child, a prodigal son, someone that needs the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not crying over their own personal afflictions and pains and heartaches, misunderstandings and attacks that they have suffered. A man of God cries tears of love and joy for those that have been forgiven. So let me ask you this. What are you crying over? Or are you crying over the fact that someone has hurt you, or someone that has attacked you, someone has attacked your character, someone has attacked your family? That's normally what we cry over. But here's what Joseph was doing. He's living in God's grace. We understand that. It's God's grace that helps him avoid the hurt. It's God's grace that helps heal the hurt. And he's crying tears of joy, because when we understand God's grace, Ephesians 4:32, that verse we know and quote, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Even as God, here's the part we don't emphasize enough. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Here's what grace does. Having experience, if we just sit down for a moment and consider the debt of gratitude, this is what Matthew 18 is about. Once again, forgiveness is canceling the entire debt. It's not canceling the majority of the debt. It's not saying $1 million was owed. Now, let's do simple math. How many of you remember back when you were in math class and the teacher would give you word problems? I never enjoyed that. I much rather, them just put out 867 plus 932 minus 58. That's the kind of math problem that I like. But no, these crazy word problems that made you think. I didn't go to school to have to think. What is this teacher doing trying to force me in a position where I actually have to think about what's going on? I'm going to give you a math problem, a word problem that the Bible records in Scripture. So a man is owed $1 million. And he goes over, forgives the debt, writes it off. How much does that man now have to pay the person that he previously owed? Nothing. That's not a tricky one. That's just the one that God gave us in Scripture. How much did he owe? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness says, you owe me not a smile, not a handshake, not a parking spot, not a hug, not a friendship. You owe me, you did me wrong, and from this point forward, because I forgive you, you owe me nothing. That was Joseph's behavior. Now, because his brethren did not live with that same philosophy, even up to the time of Jacob's death, they're terrified. Why? Because their philosophy, their perspective is totally different than Joseph's. They think Joseph has not canceled the debt. He's just put it to one side and he's going to charge us at a later date. Because that's the way they were living. That's the way they would function. That's the way they were thinking. So they naturally were fearful, thinking this is what we would do. We would just harbor that debt, hide that debt, hold that debt for a later date, and then when Jacob is out of the way, daddy is gone, we can charge that debt and make this person pay. This is normally what happens in marriage. I forgive you. The debt's not canceled. It's just put in a box for a later date. And when we have a problem, I'm going to pull this baby out and say, remember this $237 debt? Remember what you did? This hasn't been paid yet. Don't come to me until you pay off this debt. That's not true biblical forgiveness. If we forgive as God forgives, God says everything. That's a long time. How many of you in this room lived at least 30, 40, 50 years, at least 3, 4, 5 decades? You know there's a lot of sin in your lifetime that most people never seen, never known. And God knows all of that, and God has forgiven all of that. And if we consider the grace of God and the fact that he has forgiven all of that, now the command is to us. Amazingly, Joseph didn't have anyone, he didn't have a brother coming up to him and saying, "Now, Joseph, before you answer this, we just want to remind you one text, Ephesians 4:32. Joseph, we know that possibly you could be harboring a little bitterness in your heart for what we did. But, hey, if you're a real Christian, Ephesians 4:32. There's no reference here. But we know the reference. We know the verse. We know the command. as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us, we're commanded to forgive and cancel the same debt. And there's no way in this world that you could cancel as much debt as God has canceled, because you don't know about their sin in the same detail that God knows. These were tears of joy. Isn't it amazing? We say, although God has forgiven that person, I still demand something more than God demands. Let me say number three, Joseph was crying because of his love for God and his love for his brethren. Here's what's amazing in all this, the humility of Joseph. Because normally when we harbor frustration or anger or bitterness, it's out of pride, because we deserve better than that. Can't believe I've suffered that. Can't believe. And Joseph could have said, I deserve better than the treatment that I receive. But the honest truth is, we all deserve hell. We don't deserve better. And here's what humility says. You know what? It's only by the grace of God that I receive any forgiveness at all. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 50. These were actually tears of faith. Because our ability to forgive is totally dependent upon our ability to understand the sovereignty of God. If we trust God, we can forgive others. Look what it says, verse 16, chapter 50. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now. Now let me ask you this. Do you really believe they're carrying a true message from their father? No, these tricksters never stopped. They're fearful for their own lives, so they're bringing a card that they forged. Look what Daddy Jacob said. You've got to forgive us. They didn't understand principle of forgiveness. When Joseph cried that day in their presence, when he heaved, when he sobbed so loud with the door shut that even the Egyptians heard his crying, they didn't realize there wasn't a touch, a drop, a twinge of bitterness or grief in those tears. That was all joy. Everything had been forgiven. Now the daddy's dead, they bring in this forged letter, this forged card, quoting their father. Well, you know, Jacob really said, Joseph, that you are supposed to forgive us. And now that he's dead, and now that he's engraved, now that he's embalmed, that we need you to do us a favor. Forget what took place decades ago. And look what happens. Verse 17, last paragraph. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. These were tears of faith. These were tears of humility. These were true tears of love for his brothers. And Joseph said to them, fear not. Now, these are the two different mindsets. One mindset that can't understand forgiveness, and the other mindset that all he knows is forgiveness. Two worlds are clashing here. Two perspectives are clashing. One, the brethren that are hateful and vengeful and vindictive and angry and frustrated, and that's the way they've lived their lives. These are the habits that they've established, and regrettably, these are habits we often see in Christianity, just a natural reaction to live frustrated and bitter and refusing to forgive. And Joseph could not comprehend them, and they could not comprehend Joseph. And Joseph's looking at this letter, and Joseph's listening to their words, and Joseph is saying, you actually think that I'm going to do something to you as a result of what you've done to me? You know what you did to me? You sent me to the palace. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter with God's will. Now, when we truly cry biblical tears, compassionate tears, spiritual tears, not over our own grief and pain, but for those that are lost, for those that need help, for those in desperate need of God. You know what we're saying? You don't need to fear me. You shouldn't fear retaliation. Now look what he says. Here's how we know that he understood the sovereignty of God. And this is what forgiveness is about. What do you say? Am I in the place of God? Now, someone that cannot forgive and someone that does not forgive, what are they doing? They're putting themselves in the place of God. I've got determined justice. I've got a right injustice. I've got to establish fairness. I've got to be God's judge upon the earth. These people have to pay. I must enforce the laws of God. God can't do this for himself. God's incapable of righting wrongs. I'm going to have to take that place and establish fairness and equality and justice. That's what a person is saying that cannot forgive. Now, here's how we understand that his forgiveness was based on the sovereignty of God. What's he saying in verse 20? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Now, you know what? He knew that. That doesn't mean he was bitter. How many of you ever knew that someone purposely hurt you? Now, there are a lot of people in here this morning that have suffered a lot of pains and hurts, real hurts. We're not minimizing the hurts or the pains that you have suffered in your lifetime. But if you're pure in heart, you're saying, I've got to rid myself of those toxic thoughts and spiritual toxins and rise above in order to see God. And here's how Joseph saw God, verse 20. Ye thought it evil against me. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. He spake kindly unto them. That's what forgiveness does. Now, go back with me to Genesis chapter 41, and we're finished. These are all principles that you know. This is the very basic, most basic fabric and fiber of Christianity. Everyone in here that spent any time in church, or if you've been born again, you understand Christianity is based upon forgiveness. But if we truly understood, God wouldn't have to mention it in the New Testament. We wouldn't have to preach it in our pulpits. Once you got saved, you'd say, the same grace that's been bestowed upon me, I will live bestowing upon others. There's only one problem. We live with our flesh. And the flesh is not very happy about being mistreated. And we've all been mistreated. But the most dangerous thing you can do for your Christianity is live angry, frustrated, or bitter. After 25 years of ministry, I can't go back and count very many that left church because of drugs or because of alcohol, that left church because of adultery. 90% of Christians that I know that have gotten backwards in their faith, gotten backwards on God, it's been the same root sin, bitterness. And Satan will give you day after day and month after month, year after year, a reason to be bitter. He'll provide you an excuse to be bitter. He'll make sure that you suffer some kind of ill treatment, and he'll put it in your head, put it in your heart, put it in your ear. And if you don't rid yourself of those toxic thoughts, you will end up in a tragic circumstance. And Joseph said, I want to continue an upward path. In order to do that, I've got to keep myself spiritually healthy, which means I rid myself of these toxic substances that Satan wants to defile me with. And here's what you see, the one characteristic you see in every chapter of the life of Joseph. That habit, that reflex to forgive. Look what it says in verse 50. Unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came. In the midst of this famine, in the midst of this problem, two children were born. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me to forget all my toil. And who's the only one that can make you forget the pain and the tragedy that you've suffered? God, through his grace. So he named the first one forgetfulness. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful. Where? How can you be fruitful in affliction? It starts with Manasseh. Now, you've heard these verses read. You've heard these subjects preached on. But sometimes we still need to refresh our spiritual memory that you can't be fruitful until you're first forgetful. And too many Christians have stopped being fruitful, and they wonder, what's wrong with me? What's the cause? What's the problem? If you're not forgetful, if you're not forgiving, it's impossible to remain fruitful. And how many of you have seen in the spiritual life, year after year, fruitful, 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 and then it stops? We can go back and point to the day it stopped. We can go back and point to the moment it stopped. When someone stopped being forgiving, when someone stopped forgetting the hurt and the pain, fruitfulness stopped. Real men cry. They don't cry over pain. They don't cry over mistreatment. They don't cry over misunderstandings. They don't cry over suffering. They don't cry because someone else hurt them. Real men cry over the needs of others, a love for God. They're big enough to maintain a pure heart. And maybe your prayer this morning ought to be, God, I need you to put in me a spiritual catheter because I've got a toxic buildup and I'm just naturally not getting rid of these wastes, spiritual toxins that are polluting my heart and my mind and my life and keeping me from being fruitful.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.